God exists. There is a higher power. There is a creator who has made all things. And some people wonder, is that true? Can you prove that? Is there kind of an invisible God looking down on us, noticing everything? How do we know? Is not this a story? A fable? Okay, many believe that there's a God, but you cannot prove that scientifically, can you? So everyone is allowed to believe what they want to believe, but you cannot prove anything. To prove that God exists, not possible. I think you're right. We will never be able to prove God and his existence. It's impossible. I agree, you cannot prove that. And we also don't need proof. We'll come back to it later. Let me give you an example. Also for the young people and the children, an example. You see on a sunny day the sun in the sky. And you look at the sun and you think, you say, the sun is so bright, and you feel it on your body, that's the warmth of the sun. Do you know there's a sun? Are you sure there's a sun? Do you need proof there's a sun? Of course not. But you see with your own eyes, there's a sun. Right. But now there is someone next to you who is blind. And you say, I see the sun. He says, I don't see anything. You say, I see the sun with my own eyes. He says, I've never seen a sun. Is it something like a sun? I'm not so sure. It's what you say. So this person has no proof that there is a sun. He's blind. And the only thing he proves now is that he's blind. John Calvin uses this example about God. You just see God. You just see him. And if you don't see him, well, then there's proof that you are blind. And that's serious. But I can't help that. I cannot prove God, for you are blind. Whatever I come up with, you're so blind, it doesn't help you. It doesn't help me. So, there are different ways to prove there's a God. At least people have tried. People have said, well, if a ball is moving, you know that someone has kicked a ball. Or that the floor is slanted or something, but this is a power, it does not go by itself. So when everything is moving in this universe, God must have initiated that. Some power must have been at the beginning. It cannot come by itself. Well, that's not real proof. No proof for the blind person. Or people say there's so much harmony. If the sun would be a little closer, a little farther, if it would have a little bit more or less oxygen in the air, it would be different. So there is someone who keeps things in check and in control and in harmony, so that must be a God. And others say, do you believe in good and evil? And someone answers, of course. Certain things are good. Certain things are evil. So there is a law about that. Of course. So if there is a law, who has given that law? Who's given that law? So people may begin to think when they hear those reasons, but it's not really proof. and people will find other solutions and other answers. So you need your eyes to be opened. On top of that, if you need to prove something, like God or something else, you have to be able to make distance and to have a look at it from a distance. And you have to have real oversight and know the details. Otherwise, you cannot judge it. So you need to know all the ins and outs. But how can we ever do that? How can we ever prove God? He was so infinite. We cannot step out of the universe and just look at God from a distance and then say, well, I think this is possible. It is not possible. I see God exists or not does not exist. You cannot leave the box. We are part of the created reality. And God cannot be proven. We do not need it either. You see it or you don't see it. You see the sun, you don't see the sun. You see God, you don't see God. So what do you do if people don't believe in God? Or if you wonder yourself, is there a God? Well, look around. I heard of someone who also struggled with those thoughts about, does God exist? Actually, he was a pastor. Does God exist? He walked outside and he thought, what do I preach to the congregation? That God exists. And what do I say? I say, look at nature. So he said, let me look at nature now as well. And he looked at a tree, a huge, huge tree, tall tree. And he looked at the very top. The very top he saw green leaves. And he thought, how in the world does the water get up all the way from the bottom up to the top? There's water in the top, in those leaves. How is it possible? Is it a pump? Someone pumping the water up? So he felt when he saw that, he felt there is something so mysterious and so ingenious and so beautiful. He felt, again, God exists. I see it. So if you have your eyes closed, you don't see it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes and look yourself at the stars, at the plants, at the bees, at the salmon returning to their spot where the eggs are laid. And read your Bible and pray to the unknown God. I read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, about God, who has only immortality, dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. So we cannot approach unto him and prove him. Whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You can see him, but he's still there. Or John 6, verse 46, not any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. So we cannot see the Father. So, we cannot prove that God exists. We don't need proof. We believe it. We know it. We see it. We experience it. But is it possible to know God? Okay, he exists. But can we know him? Can we know about him and personally know him? What a question. Is any contact, tender contact, relationship possible? And if relationship is possible, how does it work? How do God and the sinner connect? How can we know him? Is God not so blinding, is not such an inaccessible light that we cannot even communicate with him? So he exists, but he has to be so far away, we can't come close because it doesn't work. Or is there communication possible and knowledge of God possible? Well, yes. We are still people, not animals. We are not wood. We are not carpet. We are not steel and wood. We are humans, and we were made and built to know God. We had that ability before the fall to know him. And we knew him. Adam and Eve knew God in nature. And they walked with God and had fellowship with God, friendship with God. But as you know, we are born blind now since sin came. So, how do we know God? Do we even have an antenna for God? Is it possible that we have a starting point? Is it possible that there is connection even possible? Well, yes, we still have an antenna. Yes, we still receive some signals from God through nature. Still happening. Even for the Gentiles, even for people that have no Bible and don't believe in God, but they yet receive signals and they have an antenna in their mind and they're built in the system, and they feel something of there is someone there. That everyone has that. The Bible says it's an innate knowledge of God. You're born with that innate. That's not enough for salvation. But at least we have a conscience. Know something of good and bad and God himself still. So you would say, well, is that even true what you're saying? Did we not fall so deep? Is the distance not so huge that we cannot have any contact with God? We have no starting point in knowing him. Is it true that people still understand God a little, or a little of him? Or did we fall so deep that we are dead? Well, yes, in a sense we are. Did we fall so deep that we have no impressions? You know, some people go so far that you can't even have an impression. You can't even have a thought of God. Well, that may sound very deep, but if that's true, if that would be true, that people have no idea whatsoever anymore who God is, absolutely zero, then our responsibility is zero as well. If we have no input, nobody talking to us, or if we have no understanding whatsoever of it, then we have an excuse. We can say, I didn't know. I had no idea. It didn't come across. But we believe, and I hope to prove that from the Bible later on, we believe that there is still a knowledge of God. A knowledge of God that passes all understanding. And that's a knowledge of God that is just a sec. The knowledge of God that is saving. Let me find it for you in the Canons of Dort on page 107. On page 107. Canons of Dort, that's from 16, 18, 16, 19, chapter 3 and 4, article 4. It's interesting. So after the fall, there remain, however, in man, the glimmerings, just glimmerings, not much more, the glimmerings of natural light. Natural, not spiritual, natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, of the differences between good and evil, and discovers some regard for virtue, good order in society, and for maintaining an orderly external deportment. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to saving knowledge of God and to true conversion. So there's some light, some insight, some feeling, some sense, makes sense, God makes sense, but so far it's not sufficient to bring to saving knowledge of God and to true conversion. He is incapable of using it right, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders wholly polluted and holds it in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. So it's old theology, and right from the Bible, that the Gentiles and everyone, since the fall, still has a sense of God, still is able to know something of God. God is not so far and so strange that he is someone you cannot experience anymore. That's very dangerous theology. Distancing God so far from man that there's no impression, no knowledge, no responsibility anymore. And something to think about. Suppose that the people in the Amazon and Iran Jaya, unreached tribes, suppose that those people don't know any better and automatically go to heaven. If that will be true, we should stop mission work right away. But they have responsibility and the ability to know something of God. And they don't serve God, the Gentiles don't, but they hear something of God in nature, and they are born with something of God in their heart. And if you don't serve him, you still need salvation. So the people are born with a desire of God. There's a hole, a desire, an emptiness, a vacuum. We have a hunger for God. All people have. That's why people deep down are religious. All people are. And then people suffer, and then people are shocked, and then people are afraid. Many people, even atheists, begin to say, oh God. Begin to pray. They don't believe anything. And then they are in certain circumstances where they may be killed and die and in great danger. They get such a shock that they begin to pray, "Oh God, help me." That is because deep down there is still some knowledge of God that they are suppressing. So then our real character, then our true colors appear. We see it happening around us, but even more important, we read it in the Bible, especially in the first chapters of Romans, that people have an inkling about God and yet suppress it and yet substitute it with something they like, with something else. So the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, suppress the truth, the Bible says. The truth they receive from nature and from their own heart. They suppress that. They suppress the truth. Please open your Bibles at Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the Gentiles, which have no law, no Bible, they still have a law in their heart. And are a law to themselves. It's not perfect, but it's the natural law. They feel something is not right and something is good. So we people have an idea of the truth. All people have. We are born with that. And we receive signals from outside. So there is a possibility to connect. Still, since the fall, a connection possible. There's a hitch. There's a starting point in people. Not that people can be saved by that, but the Lord can bless it, can bless His word, and bless in such a sense that people begin to understand more, because there is a hitch. So when you think of your neighbors, of your colleagues, maybe an atheist, of your child, that does not believe in anything anymore, know this, there is still something there. There's a conscience. Whatever happens, there's a conscience. Not only if they have gone to church in their youth, even if not, people have a conscience, and you have a responsibility to also try to hitch on and to say something, because there is a certain sensitivity. So Gentiles, who have never heard of the living God, have yet no excuse and perish because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They pull it under. Nature. So we are not only born with innate knowledge of God, we also hear the voice of God in nature. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. And the Apostle Paul was in Greece, as we just read this evening in Acts 17, was in Greece on the Areopagus, and his spirit was stirred in him. He was very disappointed. He was grieving. He felt so sorry for all the people. So many temples and altars and superstition things. And he began to talk to those people about the temple he had seen for the unknown God. And he said that God you don't know, I know. And I preached to you. And he preached unto them the Creator of heaven and earth, who does not dwell in temple made with hands. And then he says in Acts 17, in him we live and move and are, because God is not far from us, and we are of his offspring, like your poets have said. So see, God is still close by, almost tangible. In him we live and move and have our being. He's not far. We are his offspring. We are image bearers of God. So it's not hopeless. We are not stones and devils. We're still humans. Also the Gentiles are. Romans 1 verse 18, please, and 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Bible says, the Gentiles are holding the truth under in unrighteousness. They see the invisible things of God in creation, clearly see it being understood by the things that are made. They see something of the eternal power and Godhead of God. See, it is possible. They have an innate knowledge, and God radiates something towards them, and they kind of get it. So they have no excuse for keeping the truth under. Because it's not God's fault that they suppress it. And that's what we all do because of our fall. Now, who is God? Let's talk about it too. Who is God? But let's first sing. So, God exists. God can be known because we have an antenna yet. God can be known by nature because God radiates information towards us. And yet we don't get it. And we need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to open our understanding and to really, in a saving way, to get to know God. But when people get to know God, about conversion and faith, we'll talk later. When people get to know him, what do they know about him? And then I, in the first place, think of God's holiness. I like that word, holiness. I remember studying the word holiness for the first time, and I was just so touched. What does it mean, holiness? Isaiah writes about the vision he had about God in the temple. And his train filled the temple, the border of his garment filled the temple, lots of smoke. And he saw seraphims, right? Angels, seraphims, with six wings each. With two of those wings, they covered their feet. and where today were hiding their faces, and where today flew. And they sang or shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What does that mean? Holy, holy, holy. We call it the Tris Hagion, the three times holy. Holy is the holiness is the mother of all God's attributes. You know what I mean? Well, we can speak about God's holy love and holy mercy and holy omniscience and holy omnipotence and holy everything in God is holy. All the attributes of God are holy attributes. So holiness is the mother of all attributes of God. That is the perfection. And what is it? You may remember, it's kind of common knowledge, that holy means separate. So when there's a holy congregation, the congregation is separate from the world. Different. And that word refers in the deepest sense to God. He is so different. He is not like us at all. He is of a completely different category. He is so tremendously unique. He is not like us. What do you think? He's God. He is the Creator. And everything about Him is holy. Incomparable. Now, there are extremely few things and few people incomparable, if any. You know, the most expensive diamond. You can still compare it to one that is a little smaller. The tallest tree or the tree with the biggest trunk are still trees similar. A beautiful sunset, but we have seen different ones. A very wise person, there are more wise persons. There's actually nothing in this world unique except God. God, the Creator, is only one. There's none else. You can't even compare God to anything. And that's what holy means. So when the angels sing holy, 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 they sing something like, never seen someone like Him. Never seen someone. Never seen someone. So incomparable, and they can't keep their eyes off. And they just adore Him. Because He's so tremendously unique and separate and different and foreign and new. Completely different. Isaiah 6. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. The whole earth is full of His glory." And 1 Kings 8:60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Or Isaiah 45:6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. No other God, nothing compares to God. So, knowing God is knowing God because He reveals Himself, not only in nature, also in Scripture. And then it is possible that God's people encounter him, know him, and have a personal relationship with him, kind of intimately know him. Now, how is it possible that people get to know God? Does God appear unto them? Yes, but not physically. God has no arms. God has no head, no eyes. Some of the young friends say, but the Bible says that God sees everything, and that God's arm is an arm, is a strong arm. He delivered the people out of Egypt with a strong arm. God has arms, the Bible says. Yeah, I know. But that's just children's language. Otherwise, we don't understand it. God comes down to our level and says, I speak to you as if I have eyes, as if I would have arms, as if I would have legs. Otherwise, you don't understand me. So I come to your level. I talk your language. We call that anthropomorphism. You may forget that. Anthropo means man. Morphism means form in a human form set. But it's possible to know God and to meet with him and to know him in his names, so that his names become such a reality that you see God in his names. You say, I know God in his names. To know God in his attributes, in his deeds, in his works, in his Son especially, to know him is possible. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for who we are and for who God is, it comes close. It becomes reality, and we begin to tremble when we see that you have sinned against such a holy God, such a unique God, such a good-doing God, such a just God. We tremble. We feel it's reality. We know him, and we have no question if God exists. We just see it, feel it, know it, experience it. So God's children have unforgettable encounters with God. In church, at home, when the Bible is opened, and deep impressions of his righteousness and of his goodness, and especially of his Son. Or he reveals himself in the scriptures. And he gives information out about himself. And in that sense, we get to know him. Also, that he is a God with whom there is forgiveness. So let us not forget that God is also just, does not tolerate sin. We are sinners. And if God would reveal himself as he is, we would pass out. No, we would be consumed. We would just disappear, perish. Another verse from the Bible regarding this I like is from John 1, verse 18. Starting with, no man has seen God at any time. Wow. No man has seen God at any time. We can see God. Yet the Lord sometimes lifts up a tip of the veil and we see something about God that becomes very personal. But going back to John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. And then the continuance of that, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, who is so close to his Father, the Lord Jesus, so close to his Father, he has declared him. So God becomes reality and we begin to know him through his Son. When he makes room in the hearts for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear his voice, hear about who, what he did, how he suffered, how he died, how he rose, how he ascended, that's the deepest knowledge of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, we read a similar verse. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time, but then it continues, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. See, there's a possibility of connecting. God dwells in his people with his Holy Spirit. So that's how the Lord comes close to the church. Or 3 John 1 verse 11. Kind of an unknown text. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil has not seen God. But he that doeth evil has not seen God, has not got to know him, does not believe in him, is a stranger to him. So if he does continue in sin and don't become fighters against sin, if he have no life in the soul, then he have not seen him. The existence of God. There's still innate knowledge. There's still knowledge coming our way in nature. We cannot do anything with it, but there's no excuse when we go to hell. And yet God also used that hitch and that starting point with his Holy Spirit and makes himself known with the Bible, and then you know it, and God becomes such a reality that you begin to love him. Fear him, respect him, love him, and believe in him. Then it's nothing vague. You know, for some people, believing is a jump in the dark. And they say, just believe. You don't need to know what you're believing. Just believe that you go to heaven. Just believe that you're saved. No, you need to know him. To know him and see him. Have a relationship with him. And it's possible. Through the Lord Jesus.